Marlene and Jono. And I'd just really like to thank Rob for inviting me here to share with you all. As I've been thinking about what to say today, it's brought back lots of memories for me about my time at Swan. It was called Swan Christian High School back then, and now it's Swan Christian College. And also the impact that Rob had on me. I'm not going to reminisce too much, don't worry. But one of my first memories of Mr. Merrill's was, which is spelt two R's, two E's, two L's, an M and an S, was when they gave us a fitness test at the school camp at Woodman's Point, which was the very first week of school. And I will try and work this out. Do I hold it that way and go like that? No? Okay, but I need... I have a lot of photos. Okay, might not be turned on. So it's just... So there we are. This is me. Anyway, they gave us a fitness test at the school camp. It was my very first 2.4-kilometre run. I'd never run more than 300 metres, and I thought I was going to die. I imagine if I had to do that fitness test now, I probably would die. But back then, I was pushed to go beyond what I thought I could do, and I was able to do it. And my first 5 years at Swan certainly were formative for me as I think about the values I was taught of diligence and excellence in everything I strive to do. We certainly received a lot of input from Rob and others in those years, and if there's one thing I've learned being a teacher myself, it's that teachers in general don't get the thanks they deserve from their students while they're students. And the fact that Rob gave up, I believe, an excellent job at a different school in order to start at a school that had no reputation but the one that we all gave to it was a pretty big step in service to God. So thank you for that, Rob. So how did I get from Swan Christian High School to Mexico City? After leaving Swan, I studied English and then English teaching at Curtin University. And thanks to a fellow Swan student at uni, I got involved with the Christian student group and became a committed Christian. After all those years of thinking I was, I actually began to understand what it was that Jesus had done for me on the cross. In that first year of uni, I watched a 60 Minutes program on TV about Mexico City. It was made 3 years after a devastating earthquake had destroyed many buildings and killed thousands of people. And it showed the city still being in a bad way. I remember thinking back in 1988 that I should go there and help those people. During my uni years, I learned about God's heart for missions around the world and the difficult challenges major cities held. And so I kept on with my idea to become a missionary to Mexico City. While at uni, I met my husband, Robert, who had grown up in Rolleystone, worked for years on an orchard, was studying horticultural science at UWA and also wanted to be a missionary. We got married in 1991 with the aim to serve God where he could use us the most, and the rest is history. All this took place in the early 90s, in that age before the internet, when finding out things about our world only really came about by chance meetings with missionaries, writing letters and waiting weeks for replies, and making long-distance phone calls to the eastern states. So we knew very little about Mexico City, apart from what others had told us and a write-up in National Geographic that we had. And we knew of no organisations that sent Australians to Mexico City. We knew there were about 20 million people living in Mexico City. We'd been given the impression that it was very poor and smoggy and that we would probably eat rice, beans and tortillas every day and would probably die within a few years because of the smog. But we made Matthew 6:33 our key verse to believe what Jesus said. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So we left Perth in 1992, with the idea of simply going first to find out what was already happening in Mexico City and see how we could help. It turns out there wasn't a lot. Most mission organisations from the USA and Canada were working more in the areas that bordered with the USA, and very few ventured further south, and hardly any were in Mexico City. We began working with Youth with a Mission in a base that had just been set up in Mexico City, and we stayed with them for a few years while we learned Spanish and made friends and learned bits and pieces about the culture. In 1997, we discovered the Christian Student Group that's equivalent to AFES in Australia, which in Mexico is called COMPA. And we became volunteer staff workers with them for about 7 years. And since 2003, we've been living in a house that is really close to the National University of Mexico. And we're right on the walking path that thousands of students take from a subway station to and from the uni. Our twin boys, Tom and Luis, were born in 1999 in Mexico City, and they'll be 20 next week. I won't be there. They're in Mexico at the moment. It's my first year, I think, that I'm not going to be there for their birthday. Tom is studying translation. That's Tom on the right here. And Luis is studying nursing and obstetrics. He's the tall blonde one at the back. So is Mexico City what we thought it would be? Well, there certainly are a lot of people, and people really do eat rice and beans and tortillas, but not only those things and not necessarily every day. It turns out there are actually old people in the city, which means the pollution didn't kill them quite as quickly as we thought that would. And the tacos are a lot better than we might have been led to believe. During our 25 years in Mexico City, we've come to realise that a big need is for true discipleship and for building up the body of believers there. Many people come to church with a friend or relative, but the churches have a lot of believers who are not being shown how God's word and his spirit transform their lives. So the same cultural problems that face Mexico outside the church are also inside the church. Lying, stealing, immorality, family violence, and they have no grounding principles to deal with any of this. So what we try to do is to find ways to help Christian believers really understand what they believe and how their faith should be tangibly shaping their everyday lives and decisions. How do we do this? Well, 15 years ago, we started up a takeaway cafe in the garage of our house, providing very economical products to all the students that walk past on their way to and from university, and also employing only Christian students who have the desire to serve God. For many of the student workers, it's their first job, so it's tough learning to arrive on time and pull your weight and take responsibility for your actions. And there's definite growth in them as workers and learning to coordinate uni life, Bible studies on campus, and also work at the cafe. This is an old photo, but it shows pretty much what it's like in the mornings. The cafe has between 2,000 and 3,000 customers a day. It's a lot of work, and it requires a totally servant heart to deal with this sort of pressure and stay humble and cheerful and loving to each other and to all the customers. We have about 40,000 people that walk past our house every day. Yeah. Our aim is to be salt and light to the student community and to show an authentic Christianity through our acts of service and love. Our student workers come from all sorts of church backgrounds and are involved in a Christian group, in Christian groups on campus. So we complement that learning and fellowship they get from there. Apart from the informal conversations that go on while we work, we also hold other events and opportunities for evangelism and discipleship in our house, like this one, as well as prayer and a weekly Bible study. The small profit that comes from our cafe each semester goes into supporting other Christian projects. So about 10 years ago, we were able to purchase a large but incredibly run-down house in a town about 9 hours away from Mexico City in order to build a student residence and community house for a staff worker there called Edwin Gomez. It's taken a long time to clean out and renovate the place and build another floor. All the funds for building and renovations come from our little cafe. It's amazing. So during these renovations, Edwin began giving Bible studies at the house and answering people's questions on God and life and what the Bible really said. And now there is a wonderful new church that meets in part of the building with four apartments upstairs to rent to students, and there's one for Edwin and his wife. He's been married for a year. It's so wonderful to see how God has blessed his ministry and created this amazing grassroots Bible-based excellent church that so enthusiastically preaches the gospel to everyone they meet. And it's great to be able to create a business model through our cafe that not only serves and blesses people through the business, but also blesses others through the profits that are generated. Another way that we try to support Christian believers is through the creation of a campsite for small youth groups. By God's grace, we were able to purchase a fairly large amount of land in a totally unique area of Mexico City. This is Mexico City. It's only about 10 kilometres from our house, but it takes about 2 hours to get there, and it's only accessible by boat. The area is called Xochimilco. Can you see that at the top? With an X, but you say Xochimilco. And most people go as tourists. They just enjoy a leisurely boat ride around the canals and go home. But my husband Rob, in faith, saw an opportunity to create something that would build up the body of believers in Mexico City. So it's a place and a program that we want to begin for youth groups from small churches to enjoy and grow together in their understanding of the gospel, both for the kids and also for the leaders. So Rob's orchard and horticultural experience have obviously really helped out here, as well as his experience as both a camper and a leader on SU camps and beach missions. So it's really great how God has used those experiences from Australia to work through this. We're hoping to give the next 3 years to this campsite in order to get it fully up and running. It's such a wonderful place, so beautiful, and we see God's hand in providing all the land to get it going and all the materials as well. Not only that, but God also provided a house that can be used as a base for the campers to meet at the beginning and leave from there to go to the island on the boat, the blue boat that's there. This house, which is in the back behind the blue boat, was also a mess when we first bought it. Yes, we've had to do a lot of work to get it looking at all respectable. It's hard and slow work, but it is slowly getting fixed up, and we're excited about turning this place into a welcoming base for campers when they first arrive and then to go out to the island. Right. For the last 13 years, I've also been working part-time as a teacher and a teacher trainer at the University Language School. But I strongly felt last year that it was time to stop teaching and focus my efforts on other areas of ministry. There were only two Christian teachers at the school, myself and someone else, and now there's only one. So I would ask you to pray for more Christians to have a positive impact in this really important place where there's a mix of languages and cultures and nationalities. So the question is, what will I be doing now? Apart from helping Rob complete the camping program, I also hope to help in another area that is also sadly lacking in leading in the church in Mexico City, which was prayed for today, which is supporting the persecuted church. A number of churches in Mexico City get involved in supporting people caught up in social problems, such as migration or trafficking of women and children. But hardly any churches in Mexico know about or pray for or actively help in practical ways the Christians that are persecuted in other areas of Mexico and around the world. So very few people know about Asia Bibi, for example, and other people that have been imprisoned in North Korea and Turkey and India and Pakistan. Mexico has been listed at number 39 on Open Doors list of the 50 most dangerous countries to be a Christian. And yet in Mexico, hardly anyone knows what is going on in their own country. So I've really felt a desire for some time to support some of the organisations that work around the world, and particularly in Mexico itself, which chiefly is the Voice of the Martyrs and possibly Open Doors. The Voice of the Martyrs is in working directly with the people that are displaced from their homes in Chiapas. So I want to move on to a couple of questions that people often ask us. I'm not going to answer questions about the wall. You can ask me that over a cup of tea if you want. But there are a couple of phrases and questions that we often hear, and I want to share some Bible passages that have inspired and encouraged us as we answer these. So the first question is, why Mexico? It's a valid question, considering that most Australians who go into missions tend to go either to Asian or to African countries. But like I said before, we had to seriously ask ourselves, where can God use us the most? And the answer for us was and still is Mexico City. The gifts that God has given us from growing up in Perth have equipped us in many ways to help make a difference among Christians in Mexico. And it reminds me of the passage from Romans 10:13 that says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone includes Mexicans. It includes Mexican churchgoers who sincerely think they are Christians without actually understanding what it is to be a Christian, saved by God's grace through Jesus. A bit like me when I was a teenager. God has given us gifts, and we're uniquely equipped to share these with the Mexican Christian students in order to build up the church in Mexico. So we have to be obedient to him and his call. The next question people ask is, 25 years? You must really like it over there. We've been there for 25 years. I think that this comes from the idea that you should only ever do things that make you happy, or that you should never do things that you don't enjoy. Facebook posts sure have a lot to answer for. But the truth is, we often don't like it there at all. We miss our family, we miss our friends, we miss sunsets on the beach, we miss Australia Day fireworks, try not to get emotional, we miss being in functional churches and around wise and mature Christians, we wonder whether today there'll be another earthquake like there was 1.5 years ago, or whether our boys will be robbed as they travel to and from uni, or whether our cafe will be closed again from corrupt authorities that happened a year ago, or whether our car battery will be stolen again in the night. We wonder how drugs can be sold and bars can be set up illegally in our own neighbourhood and nothing is done about it. We're frustrated by young people who choose to go their own way after we've invested time and effort in helping them grow in the Lord. We wonder if we're making a difference at all. But we take heart in that the heroes of faith of Hebrews 11 were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. When we give our lives to the Lord, we should not expect to enjoy everything. And we're certainly not in Mexico City because we think it's the place that will bring us the most happiness in this life. I'm thankful for the wonderful blessings God does give us there, but I am more thankful for the fact that God has promised us the most amazing future with him in heaven. So for now, we make it our goal to please God, like Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5. The next question is, so is Mexico home for you now? I guess the short answer is yes, it is, because we've been there longer than we've been in Australia. We have both Australian and Mexican citizenship now. And our boys were born there, so they have definitely Mexican citizenship. But at the same time, where is home when you're a Christian? So we're still waiting to get to our home. I think the last question people ask often is, wow. Well, that's not a question, but a statement. They say things like, wow, I really admire what you guys are doing. I could never do that. We could, of course, tell people that they should be willing and obedient to do whatever God calls them to do, whether or not they think they can or not. But I am compelled to remember what it says in Romans 12, verses 4 and 5. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. God does not call everyone to go overseas. He does not call everyone to be visionaries, like my husband, and create new and fantastic ministries. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? And yet we are one body. So while not everyone has the means or the compulsion to do what we're doing, God has a purpose and a job for each person in the body of Christ. And that's why I think it's a better thing to say to missionaries rather than, oh, I don't know how you can do that, to say, How can we support you more? And with this, I'm going to close. We love to be able to share with people about what's going on. So we send out emails with photos and prayer and praise points, and we'd love to send them to you if you don't already receive them. We also love hearing from you and being encouraged by you. And now that I'm not working at the uni anymore, we do need to increase our regular support level a little bit. My job there paid very little in comparison to Australian jobs. It was about $7 an hour. But it did help to pay some of the bills. So if God is pressing on you a desire to support us financially, I would love to give you those bank details as well. But more than anything, we really appreciate prayers on our behalf. We know that God works powerfully through prayer, even though we don't deserve it. So please remember us in your prayers, that we'll be effective ambassadors for Christ in Mexico City, and that God will continue to give us wisdom and strength to do what he wants us to do. Pray for safety on the streets for us and for those who work in the cafe alongside us. And pray that these projects to build up the body of Christ in Mexico City can have lasting effects in many people throughout Mexico City and beyond. So thank you very much for this time. I don't know if there's time for questions. Is there time for questions? Does anybody have a question that they would like to ask?
You've done a pretty good job, it seems.
I think that's God. God's done a pretty good job. Yeah.
Thank you.
Yes. Okay, so the question is, what's our official standing and our relationship with authorities in our local area? It's a very difficult situation because the council that is in charge of our neighbourhood and our sort of local shire area is one of the most corrupt still in Mexico City. And we had elections last year and they got in again. So it's quite disappointing, but we have to work with it. So unfortunately, the neighbours are considered to be the enemies because they're the ones who complain and ask for things like, you know, streetlights and footpaths and things that the council should be doing, but they don't want to do because they'd prefer to be doing illegal activities with people that give them lots of money. So it's quite a difficult situation. With our cafe, we have been able to join part of a program that allows us to have some level of immunity against corrupt practices from the government. And we did win the court case against them because they had us closed for a year with no reason why. The reason was because they wanted money. But so it's quite a difficult sort of... my husband and I have both been on neighbourhood committees. That's a voluntary thing in order to help change, but it really is like going to the wall and banging your head. You know, it's very, very difficult and there's hardly any change, but sometimes you see a little bit. And I feel that that is one area that we as Christians can really, you know, be salt in our community because we are avoiding the decay of the society. Yeah, in that place, it's very difficult. There was a question at the back. Oh, okay. All right, that's okay. Yes.
Is there a conflict with the established church?
Not as much as before, but there is certainly a difference. So if you look at demographics on Mexico, it will say that Mexico is about 97% Christian. But that means a whole lot of different things. The established church in Mexico was the Roman Catholic Church that came before the Reformation even occurred. So it's a very old and very different style of Catholicism to what we have in Australia. And it also mixed quite a lot with the pagan religions. So there's a lot of syncretism, especially in the poorer communities, which is where there's a lot of persecution against evangelical Christians. Protestantism didn't come for... It's only been around for about 150 years. And And Protestant Bibles were considered satanic by that church because Martin Luther was like the worst. So anything to do with Protestantism was considered a very bad thing for many, many years. There's been a change so that there is freedom of religion, and yet there's still persecution. Having said that, there's not only persecution of evangelical Christians, there's also persecution against religious people in general. Drug traffickers will come into churches, whichever church it is, doesn't matter, and they will basically say, you need to give us money from your offerings so that we can give you protection. If you don't, then we'll kidnap your minister or something worse. So it's quite a difficult situation, yeah. There are a number of people that work alongside Catholics in different ways, especially working for peace in Mexico and against the corruption. But it's still, I would say it's still a little bit tense on the whole. Mm-hmm. Yeah. If you have any other questions, then I'm going to be hanging around for a while afterwards. But thank you very much.
Stay up here, Shelley. Stay up here. Wow. Yeah. A few things. You know, when you pray at the beginning of the service for God's anointing, it's so good and so raw, isn't it? And I just felt that was very raw. And so strong. The anointing of God is so strong. You spoke, God spoke through you very, very strongly. And it's a reminder that we have to listen to the voice of God and be obedient. And we just run with God, because our aim is to bear fruit for God, isn't it? In our life. No matter how old we are, we've got a score for God. We've got a score. And bring glory. And the time will come when we will stand in His presence and worship Him hugely. What a great hope that is. Shelley, some years ago, I get Shelley's letters, and I was impressed. Kind of, I knew 1,000th as much as I know now of you. But I suggested to Swan that they have an honour board, because I thought of Shelley and Rob there, and it was put down. Now, how do we decide? And I thought, no, there's probably an honour board in heaven for you. I think that we should just move to the middle of the church. People should stand and pray for the chaplains. How does that sound? Will people do that? Can you come? Just come to the middle here. People stand and pray. The mic probably won't go around, but just call out your prayers and just pray for Shelley and Rob and Louis and
Tom.
Okay, and their workers. Let's go for it. Go. Yes, Lord.
And bring people to them, yeah. And give them strength,
yeah.
And that their camping, their camp will be a huge success, and lots of young people will come, and they will hear the true word, straight from the Bible, from you, dear Lord.
Yes, Lord God.
And I just thank you that they're your instruments, dear Lord, and I just give them to you.
Amen.
Holy name, for protecting Shelley and her husband and the two boys, for protecting them from the evil that is around them. You have kept them alive, and by your grace and by your favour, Lord God, their mission to Mexico City has grown and grown immeasurably, and they will never know this side of heaven how many people they have influenced, how many people have grown closer to you, Lord God, because of their strong witness. Father, we ask that you will continue to bless them mightily, that you will hedge them about and protect them from evil. Father God, that you will pour out your anointing on them, that you will make their path straight, that you will strengthen their feeble knees. And Lord, in times of despair, I pray that they will look to you and that they will know that your face shines on them, Father God. May you lift up the light of your countenance on them and give them peace. Father God, because when you lift up the light of your countenance on us, nothing else matters. Our conditions can be squalid and our conditions can be horribly, horribly hard. But your light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never overcome it. We pray your blessing on them, Lord God, in Jesus' name.
Shake them to the very foundations, Thomas. They don't just involve themselves in earthly matters, they involve themselves in your work, and they directly attack your kingdom. So we do pray, Heavenly Father, for your blessing upon the children and family and those who work with them. We do indeed pray that action will be taken, effective action will be taken against those who seek to corrupt and destroy the work that they're undertaking. Just ask this.
Community. And Lord, even amongst the busyness of serving so many people each day, that they will be able to show your love and that they will have a word in season for those that they interact with. Pray for good working relationships, and Lord, that the workers will be able to show your love and service to each other, and Lord, that they will be a blessing as a team. And I pray for Shelley and Rob as they minister to the students that work in the cafe, Lord, that you will help them to be good managers and, yeah, to show your love. Lord, we just ask that this cafe will really have an impact in the community. Lord, it will be seen and known as a place where you dwell and your love is. In Jesus' name, amen.
Tender heartedness and yet strength, Lord, to withstand the enemy. And I give you thanks and praise for Shelley, her husband, and their boys. And I pray that your hand will be upon them and a hedge of protection will surround them in Jesus' name.
Children looked after. So, Lord, I ask that you meet their needs too. is not yet reached, that her reward is not even in the work she's doing, but instead is her eyes are fixed firmly on her time that will go on after her work. And Father, yet I see the outpouring of your grace, your love, the joy that they are bringing to others through the cafe, through the work on that campsite. And they are signs of your spirit working through them. And I pray for Shelley, for Rob, and for their boys, that they would be encouraged to know that your spirit is with them each step. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name.
Yes, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the work that Shelley and Rob and the family and their team are doing. And we thank you for your Holy Spirit that anoints each one of us to serve you and to do the things that you call us to do. And Lord, we pray for a courage to step out and do the things, to speak the things that you put in our hearts to speak out. So the gospel goes out by word and deed through our lives. And we pray for this week. We pray that you would anoint us in everything we do, that we would walk with you. We want people to know you, Lord God. We don't just want people to know about you. We want people to know you, the one true God, to know you. We don't want the time in heaven where Jesus would say, "I never knew you." Even though we went to church and did all of the other stuff, no, we want to know you. And you have given us this privilege of knowing other people, so we know what that means. We know what it means to put our heart out, take it out, and for you not to crush it, and to hold your heart and your desires in our hands and not to crush it, to be of one heart, one aim, one mind, that people know our Creator, know our loving Father. Lord, that's what we want. But we can't do it without you. We need your guidance every step of the way. Lord, if there are people there that we know who don't know you, would you give us the courage to speak out and the words and the wisdom? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks. So I think we are now singing Faithful One.
Faithful One, so unchanging, ageless One, you're my rock of peace. Lord of all, I depend on you. I call out to you again and again. I call out to you again and again. You are my rock in times of trouble. You lift me up when I fall down. Storm, your love is the anchor. My hope is in you alone. Faithful One, so unchanging. One, you're my rock of peace, Lord. of all, I depend on you. I call out to you again and again. I call out to you again and again. You are my rock in times of trouble. You lift me up when I fall down. All through the storm, your love is the anchor. My hope is in you alone.
Something from Psalms, and maybe use a benediction at the end, but I think the Lord has given us these words to finish our service today from Psalm 27. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a level path. Because of my foes, do not deliver me over to the desire of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. Amen. Please join us for a cup of tea or coffee, and more importantly, for some fellowship.